Could I ask you please to take the Word of God and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, and we'll read the opening 20 verses of this chapter together. So Deuteronomy chapter 29, and we commence our reading at the verse 1. Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. Let's hear the Word of the living God. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh, and unto all his servants, and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came unto this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land, and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half the tribe of Manasseh. Keep therefore the words of this covenant, and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee as thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman, or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 20, and we know the Lord will bless it to all our hearts. Now, Deuteronomy 29 and 30 contain an address to the children of Israel by Moses, in which he appeals to them to enter anew into the covenant with the Lord, which had been made before with them at Sinai. In Exodus 24, we read there that a covenant revealed by the Lord was ratified by sacrifices, and the people, they were sprinkled with sacrificial blood. But on this occasion, no sacrifices were offered, for this was merely the recognition and repetition of the covenant formerly made. Exodus 24, verse 7, contains the phrase, the book of the covenant. And it has been referred to from this pulpit before that the Bible is a book of a covenant, the covenant of grace, in which God undertakes to save a sinful people unto himself. The covenant made at Sinai and repeated here in the plains of Moab reveals another aspect of that one and the same covenant of grace. Contrary to what many teach, Sinai was not the institution or instigation of a new legal means of gaining acceptance with God. Man has never, will never, and can never be saved by works, but by faith alone in Christ alone. In that covenant at Sinai, there was a different administration of the covenant of grace. There was a civil and a moral and a ceremonial aspect to it. For a multitude of new ordinances, a priesthood, and a system of sacrifices were introduced. But their principal design was to teach through types and shadows what is now taught in explicit terms in the gospel. It was simply a further and clearer revelation of God's way of salvation. And in that covenant, there was an emphasis upon the moral law in order to increase the consciousness of sin and to reveal to the people that salvation is by grace alone. Unable to keep the law of God, their sin was showing to be exceeding sinful, and therefore as guilty transgressors, they would have fled by faith to the Savior as He was presented there in the types and shadows of the sacrifices of the ceremonial law. By faith they looked to Christ. Just like them, the moral law, it is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So they were a people who were highly privileged above all peoples off the earth. They had the written moral law, which emphasized and exposed their sin to a greater degree than those who were without the law. They had also committed unto them, through the sacrificial system, the only way of salvation. They were a blessed people indeed, much like those who have the written revelation of God in their hands and who have come into contact with the preaching of the gospel. Now the prophet Moses, knowing the sinfulness of man's heart, he outlined the danger and gave warning as to what would be the punishment of those who rejected this gracious revelation from the Lord in verses 18 to 20. And while the administration of the covenant of grace today is different than it was in the days of Moses, for now we preach a Christ who has fulfilled the law, therefore the ceremonial system is abolished, yet the principal truths are the same. And I want to deal with these three verses, verses 18, 19, and 20, under the heading, the delusion and the danger of the gospel rejecter. The danger and the delusion of the gospel rejecter. Now, if you are in this house tonight, or listening on, and if you are a frequent attender at this place of worship, you have heard the gospel. And if you are not saved, this sermon tonight, it includes you, because you are a gospel rejecter. You have rejected what God has revealed in His Word. And that's what I want you to notice firstly. I want you to notice the rejection of a heavenly revelation. The rejection of a heavenly revelation. In verse 18, we have a description of every sinner who rejects the revelation of God, right from Adam there in the beginning at the Garden of Eden to present day sinners. It speaks of those whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Sinners have a heart that is turned away from God. Now, in this language, there is an implied truth that the heart was once towards the Lord. And Adam, as he was created at the beginning, had a heart towards God. He loved God. He was devoted to God. His heart was inclined to his Creator, and so every choice that Adam made, every action, every word, every deed that flowed out of his heart, every volitional choice, it was always in agreement with a heart that loved God. And God graciously revealed certain things unto Adam. God gave Adam a commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that prohibition, there was a promise of everlasting life. Now, Adam, perfect as he was there at the beginning, he would have never come to the knowledge or the understanding of those things if God did not make them known unto him. It was a gracious and a heavenly revelation, that promise of everlasting life. But Adam rejected what was revealed to him. He rejected the word of God with an evil heart of unbelief. By a deliberate act of disobedience, Adam turned from God, not by constraint, because there was no evil impulse within him, but by a choice. The power of that sin turned his heart from loving God. And with a heart that was turned and that no longer loved God, he manifested that. How? By reaching forth and taking and eating off the forbidden fruit. It wasn't the fruit and the taking off it that made him a sinner. His heart was already disinclined from God and towards self and sin, and so he disobeyed God because he loved self. And everyone born of fallen Adam, and that includes us all, has the same heart as our first father, a heart that is turned from God. We are all born as sheep that have gone astray. And breaking the law of God is a demonstration of the sinful heart that we are born with. And we need to understand the order of spiritual matters. You need to get this clear in your mind. It's not that you are born innocent and become a sinner by breaking God's law. You break God's law because you were born a sinner. It is as natural for you to sin as it is for you to draw in your breath. Because you are born with a heart that is turned away from God. And if you want proof of that, sinner, if you're sitting in the meeting tonight, or if you're listening on, if you want proof that your heart is disinclined, turned away from God, well, I challenge you to go and try and keep the law of God. Try by self-determination and self-discipline to keep not only the letter of the law, but keep the spirit of it. Not just keeping it out of a matter of duty, but keeping it because you love to. And you will find that you are not able to because your heart is turned from God. You have no desire to keep God's law. The fact tonight, sinner, you need a new heart. That's what needs to happen tonight. But if turning from God was not enough, Moses, he further speaks of those who go and serve others' gods. You see, no man, he sits in a moral vacuum. It's not that someone has turned from God and, well, that's it. But they turn from God to go and serve other gods, false gods. And Adam's idol was himself. And ultimately, every sinner has made a false god of him or herself. You decide what's right and what's wrong. You decide truth and error. You decide the plans for your life and your own directive. You have made yourself a false god. And then out of the sinfulness of man's heart through the ages, there has come a plethora of false gods. Early civilization, they worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars. They bowed down before creatures. They carved idols and gave names unto their deities. They fashioned a god after their own imagination. But you wouldn't be that sort of thing, would you, sinner? Not modern man. He's too sophisticated now. He's too advanced to bow down and worship the stars. Such foolishness. Well, is that the case? Many pick up the paper or a magazine to read their horoscopes and live their life, as it were, by the directive of the stars. As man's supposed knowledge has progressed, so too has the development of his false gods. And now, what is his false gods? It's pleasure, it's leisure, it's business, it's sports stars, it's movie stars. It's all those things that they devote time and talent and effort and energy to. It's those things that take the primary place in your life. And dear friend, that is idolatry. That's what it is. If you are not saved, if you are rejecting this heavenly revelation with a heart that is turned from God and you're serving other gods, and you might not be bowing down before, we could say, some of the gods of the false religions of this world, but you have committed idolatry in your heart and you worship yourself. The creature more than the Creator, as Romans 1 puts it. But Moses, he further speaks in verse 18 about a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Sin is a root deeply planted and hidden from view, and quick in growth within the soul. The word rendered gall is in Hosea 10, verse 4, translated hemlock. It's the name of a plant of intense bitterness and of rapid growth. And it's repeatedly used in connection with this word wormwood to express figuratively the nature and the effects of sin. You see, gall was used as a stupefying drink given to criminals to deaden and dull their pain. In the time of execution, we read of that at the Savior's crucifixion in Matthew 27. And sin is a most foolish thing. It dulls the cognitive powers and reasonings of men. A woman will throw away her marriage for a night of passion. A man will risk his business for a dodgy deal. A young person will take alcohol and drugs thinking it will give him a good time, while it's known medically that those things are depressants. And yet sin dulls the reasonings of men. Something else. It's a root of wormwood. Wormwood, the sin of wormwood, it is displeasing to the taste. And sin, young man, young woman, though it might seem sweet at the start, it always becomes bitter in experience and results in distress and trouble. Sin is a moral poison within the heart which is turned from God. And this is the outcome of the rejection of the heavenly revelation. But secondly, in these verses we have the reaction of a haughty heart. Not only the rejection of a heavenly revelation, but the reaction of a haughty heart. In verse 19, we have the reaction of the one who hears the heavenly revelation and the curse that accompanies the disobeying of that revelation. In verse 19, look what it says, "And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst." God's desired design for man to hear his heavenly revelation and the curse of disobeying is to lead men on in conviction of sin, causing them to flee humbly by faith to Jesus Christ. But rather, a hardened and a sinful heart reacts in a different way. And this is often the typical response of sinners as they sit underneath the preaching of the gospel. This is maybe your response tonight. Verse 19 is describing you. You're hearing the revelation. And yes, that means the administration of the covenant of grace is different. We're preaching the gospel tonight. The ceremonial law has been done away with in Christ. But it's the same way of salvation. You're just like these people. And maybe verse 19 describes you tonight. He blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. This is pride and delusion. But the very time that God's curse is upon the disobedient are being read out to them and are thundering in their ears, they sit there and they say, I shall have peace. God, you say one thing, but I say the other. They set themselves up against the God of heaven. And you notice that they say these things within their heart. They have a pretense of respectability. There they are, the whole multitude of Israel. They're standing before the prophet of God. They're listening. It seems like they're giving ear. They're not like the heathen away out in foreign lands, bowing down before idols. And there they are, they've a pretense of respectability. And yet within their heart, there's this pride and delusion. Oh, they wouldn't stand up and say that what you're saying there, man of God, it's not true. I don't believe it. No, they sit quietly there. And you can almost detect the smugness, the defiance within their heart and within their soul. God, you pronounce curse, but I say I shall have peace. Now, sinners can pronounce peace upon themselves. And you maybe even, if you're sitting tonight, maybe listening or in this building, you may have a sense of peace at this moment. Your heart's not convicted. There's no terrors of God's judgment upon your soul, but this is the peace of the blind. You cannot see the pearl of coming judgment. You feel yourself to be secure even though you're in the midst of danger. For there's but a step between you and death. Sinners exhibit fearlessness, self-complacency, and self-confidence. It seems that they cannot be shaken. And this is all too common today as the ungodly, as sinners come in and they sit underneath the preaching of the gospel. They're unmoved. They're not troubled. They're not convicted. They're not shaken. They're not worried. There's no tear down their cheek. There's no beating in their heart. They're sitting there just waiting for the preacher to end so they can walk out the doors and they can continue on in their false peace. I wonder, is that you? You bless yourself saying, I have peace. Well, that's the devil's lie. Ye shall not surely die is what he told Adam and Eve at the beginning. There'll be no curse upon you. There'll be no punishment, Adam and Eve. There'll be only advancement. And Satan was believed over God. And this is the great delusion of sinners who think the curse of the broken law does not or will never come upon them. And why is that? How is it that even though God says one thing, sinners, they convince themselves of the lie of the other that peace will be upon them? Well, there's several reasons. The sinner does not consider or trouble themselves about the curses. Their mind makes no application of the truth. They do not stop to consider the meaning of what they heard. That's what I said. They sit. Maybe reaches the outward ear in the gospel service. They go out the doors and that's it. They just start to think about something else. They also flatter themselves with the vain hope that God does not mind such sin. And either that he could not or would not punish them. The transgressor can also delude themselves into thinking that although all others will be detected, that'll escape. Or that somehow his privileges and knowledge of knowing God's revealed will are enough to avoid the curse. Self-will can twist the biblical evidence and resist unwelcome conclusions that arise within their soul and lead the sinner to just say, by self-will, I won't believe, I won't turn. And they say that with a hard heart. Sinners, they take God's long-suffering and execution of his divine justice and judgment to be a sign that he has not seen and that he will not punish sin. As one man said, sinners, they promise themselves impunity while persisting in impiety. Which method are you employing tonight? In your heart to convince yourself that you will have peace. God says there is no peace unto the wicked. There's no peace outside of Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 1 tells us that it's those who are justified by faith and only those that have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This prideful boast occurs while sinners walk in the imagination of their heart. A heart which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. A heart out of which thoughts and imaginations are only evil continually. And yet sinners, they constantly consult the oracle of their own heart. Or the oracle of the hearts of other men. Instead of inquiring out of the book of God. Jeremiah spoke of false prophets who told people who despised the Lord and walked in the imagination of their heart that they shall have peace and no evil will come upon them. But that's not the word of God. That's the word of man. And you constantly hear this with people. They draw up these lovely sounding sentiments from their own imagination. Statements like, I think God will do this or that. Or I feel like I can be a Christian and still live in this sin. Or I believe that there's a heaven but there's no hell. Well, that is nonsensical. It's nonsensical reasoning to think that way for the next person that comes along could think something entirely different. And then truth would be relative. It would be dependent upon human thought. And yet truth, it is absolute, it is objective, it is revealed. God's word is truth. You know what it's like? You witness unto a sinner. And they say, I think. I believe. Well, is that what truth is? Is that what it is? What you think? Well, what if I think contrary to you? Truth becomes relative. Nonsensical. But truth is an absolute. And God has revealed it. Look at the last part of verse 19. And notice something further with respect to the reaction of the haughty heart of this one who rejects the heavenly revelation, and they react with that haughty spirit. Look what it says. They add drunkenness to thirst. This is a proverbial expression, denoting the utmost indulgence in all sensual gratifications, adding sin to sin. The words may be rendered to add thirst to drunkenness. And so the sense is, when a sinner has multiplied their sins and made themselves, as it were, drunk with their sins, they're still not satisfied. And instead, they provoke their thirst to more sin. When someone rejects the revelation of God and reacts with a haughty spirit and heart, they continue in a course of life which adds sin to sin and in which they will find no satisfaction. You know, it's often the case with reprobates and apostates who have known the revealed will of God, the truth, and rejected it and openly denied it, that they are given over to the excess of their sin and concupiscence, as the Word of God describes it. But you will find that those individuals who have known the truth and rejected the truth and openly denied the truth will reap in their flesh the recompense of their sin in this life and then in the next everlastingly. Don't forget that, young person. brought up with all your gospel privileges, if God hands you over to your sin will just heap up against you, and you will receive the recompense, the reward of your sin in your body, in your mind, in your soul, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. It is a certain sign that you are still in your sin if you make light of the threatenings and judgment of God while walking in imagination of your heart, abandoning yourself to your own sinful lusts and desires. If that describes you, you're still in your sin. The reaction of the haughty heart. But finally, in these verses that we are considering, there is the retribution of a holy God. This is a fearful proclamation from Almighty God. And if so far this sermon has been describing you with your rejection of the heavenly revelation and the reaction with a haughty heart, I want you to listen very carefully to verse 20. The Lord will not spare him. But the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord will not spare him. Privileges and knowledge of the gospel will do nothing to save the one who dies with a heart that is still turned from God. God will not be lenient upon the gospel rejecter. He will exercise his strict and unflinching justice, and you will not escape. And I honestly believe there are individuals, and they're in this meeting tonight, and they're listening on, and they have deluded themselves into thinking that their knowledge of the heavenly revelation and their understanding of the gospel will somehow spare them from God's judgment, even though they've not repented and even though they've not called upon the Lord for salvation. Well, you need to understand that God is just as well as gracious. And your sin must be dealt with and divine retribution will be executed. The days of God's reprieve, which you, sinner, have abused by heaping sin upon sin, they will be shortened. They will come to an end someday. And there will be no mercy remembered in the midst of judgment, for God, He will not spare. In fact, for the gospel rejecter, your hell will be more intolerable. The Lord Jesus taught of the degrees of punishment in Matthew 10. And a sinner who dies, who had gospel privileges, will have added torment of the remembrance of missed opportunities. The old gospel hymns about the blood will agonize your mind. And the preacher's invitation and exhortations will pierce and stab your soul throughout all eternity. And therefore your hell will be more intolerable. And this truth that comes across in the next part of the verse. For not only is the doom of the gospel rejecter infallibly certain, it is also inexpressibly severe. Look what it says, the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. God's anger will burn in white hot justice against such a sinner. And all the vials of God's righteous wrath will be emptied upon the guilty head. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. God is jealous. He's jealous for His glory. He's jealous for His holiness. Therefore, not only will He not spare the sinner who dies with a heart turned away from Him, but listen, He cannot spare you. He cannot. Because He is jealous for His holiness, He cannot spare you. All the curses that are written in the book shall lie upon Him. Those curses, in their absolute sense, they speak of eternal death. And not only will the threatenings of a broken law lie upon that man or that sinner to terrify them, but they will abide upon them to sink them into the lowest hell. And though you feel no curse upon you now, and now you laugh and rejoice in your own sin and your own carnality and your own fleshly lusts and desires, that curse will overtake you at the last, and then you'll weep and mourn, and that for all eternity. The Lord shall blot out His name from under heaven. That sinner shall die, and their memory and their name shall rot and perish with them. Look at verse 21. We didn't read it. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel. On that great day when the Lord separates the sheep from the goat, the saved from the unsaved, the gospel hearer and the gospel doer, we could say. The gospel rejecter, they will be cut off from all happiness and hope of it. And they'll be marked out for misery, and that without remedy. This is the danger that delusion brings. This is what it brings to your heart and to your soul. But now, sinner, there is a remedy. There is a way of escape. There's a way in which you can receive a new heart. The good news is that Christ, He became a curse for us. We read of that in Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. He who had no root of sin in him. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God stood in the sinner's place. And God did not spare His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. The curse of the broken law fell upon Him. He took the wrath for sin and was set apart from out from among the tribes of Israel, being a true man, yet remaining God. And He was set apart. Why? So that the fire and the smoke of God's eternal justice would be upon Him there at the cross, so that you would not have to endure that. For all eternity, He was separated out unto the evil. He was there lifted up among transgressors to take the curse for sinners. He, in 3 hours of darkness, took all God's wrath for sin for His people. His resurrection ensured that His name, rather than being blotted out from under heaven, is given amongst men, whereby sinners can and must be saved if they call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A new heart He will give you. He'll take away the heart of stone, that cold, that indifferent, that unloving heart for God, and He will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that loves God, and you will be spared. You will be saved. There's no greater news than that, sinner. That's the gospel. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. What He came to do. To be a curse for us. Giving His life of perfect obedience. That all the blessings of the covenant of grace would rest upon those that believe Him. This is what God has revealed. Now, what will you do with God's heavenly revelation tonight? How are you going to react with a haughty heart? Are you going to sit and say to yourself, I shall have peace. Peace in my life. Peace thereafter. Well, that's delusion. And that'll bring you to danger. What you should do tonight is humbly by faith believe in Jesus Christ. And call out to Him for mercy. And ask Him to forgive you of your sin and repent of those sin and confess your sin to Him. And Christ, He will receive you. Is that how you'll react tonight? May God give you grace to react in the appropriate and the right manner so that all the curses of the law do not come upon your head. And upon your head for all eternity. Let's bow in prayer. Consider carefully what has been said. Take God at His word. And fly to Christ, the one who offered Himself upon the tree so that sinners could be delivered. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the revelation of the Word of God. And just as Adam would have never come to the knowledge of such things in the garden there, even in his created perfect state, O God, we too as sinners would never come to a knowledge or an understanding of Thy love and Thy mercy and Thy grace in Jesus Christ if it were not for the Word of God. And we thank Thee for it. We thank it is the book of a covenant. The covenant of grace. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ who undertook to fulfill all the terms that were laid upon man. We thank Thee for His perfect and sinless life. We thank Thee for His atoning death. We thank Thee, Lord, that there at the tree that He bore our sin in His own body to the tree, becoming a curse for us, making His soul an offering for sin, being the object of divine wrath for 3 hours of darkness, and yet extinguishing it. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ was full for Thee, but we thank Thee that His love has drained that cup, O God, for us. And Lord, we thank Thee that we can go free. Remember, O God, those that are not yet saved, in the pride of their hearts would seek to convince themselves of something other than what God would say. Have mercy upon their soul. Give them the gift of faith and repentance, whether here in this building tonight or listening in online. We pray that Thou would glorify Thy Son in the salvation of the lost and bring many to Jesus Christ. Remember Thy dear people. Bless us in the week that lies before us, O God. We commit ourselves unto Thee. And as we depart one from the other, we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit be our portion, not only this night, but every morning that breaks, every sun that sets, until we gather in the land that is fairer than day. Hear us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for our Savior's praise and glory. Amen.